Greetings again. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up tonight. We'd love to have you follow along with us in God's Word. Tonight we have a seasonal message. Unfortunately, it's not a Christmas season message. It's a political season message. We're in Romans chapter 13 tonight. It's been a while since I have taught on this section. I think Bush was president when I went through it last time. George W. Okay. Governed by God, Romans 13 tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful worship tonight. Thank you for the blessing of the freedom that we have still here in the United States of America to carry our Bibles, to proclaim the good news, to evangelize, to worship you, to gather together as body of Christ here tonight and have the freedom, Lord, to just love you and worship you and gather together as Christians, Christ followers. And so tonight, teach us about government. And I pray, Lord, that you would clarify some things in all of our hearts and minds about the leadership, even here in the United States of America, and how we are to conduct ourselves as born-again Christians, being subject to the government. Give us wisdom and knowledge and insight, Lord, in all things. And thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Thank you, Lord, that in the Bible you give us all that pertains to life and godliness, and that includes politics. And so tonight, teach us, Lord, through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, short chapter, 14 verses. We'll be out here in 14 minutes. If you believe that, I'll sell you some Amtrak tickets to Hawaii, give you a good price on them. Let's look at the first seven verses tonight. The subscription, the title says, Submit to Government. And in verse 1, it tells us of chapter 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same. For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for there are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear whom to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So, tonight, to say the least, it's a very timely section of Scripture. I'm just kind of thankful I didn't have to preach this before the election. But what are we supposed to do, or how are we as Christians supposed to conduct ourselves under man's rule? And to say the least, I would think that tonight's message opens up to us wisdom, knowledge, and insight to the Christian's obligation to government. And God has some very interesting things through the Apostle Paul to share with us here tonight. And since we as believers are now justified by faith, that's what we've seen up to this point, what is our obligation to human government? Since we are now governed by God, what is our relationship to human government? You see, a democracy is good. It's worked well for over 200 years in the United States of America. But God did not create us to live under a democracy, but he created us to live under a theocracy. And that means to be governed by God. And boy, I can't wait till that day when we enter into heaven, and throughout all eternity, we'll be then governed by God forever and ever and ever. But in the meantime, here we are, and we are under a human government, and it all began back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, didn't it? When the people said, "Give us a king like other nations." And Samuel was bummed. But God said to Samuel, "They're not rejecting you, but they are rejecting me. Give them what they want." Sometimes God gives us what we want, doesn't he? And sometimes it's to teach us a lesson. And when ungodly men and ungodly women rule, are we to picket and protest? Are we to riot and rebel? What does Scripture tell us? Well, in verse 1, Paul says to us very clearly, "Let every soul," I would say that's all inclusive, "be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." And Paul is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says every soul. That means everyone on the planet. It's all inclusive. Every soul is to be subject to the governing authorities. Why? Because God is the one that established three very important institutions. Number one, in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25, God established the home and the family. God calls the shots. It's God's divine design, I often call it, for the home and for the family. And the second thing that God instituted was the church by divine design, Acts chapter 2. It's God's church. Jesus Christ, his son, purchased the church with his precious blood. And the third institution that was by God's divine design is government, Genesis 9, 1 to 17. And again, all of these three things, these three institutions were designed by God himself. Omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God has designed all of these things. He established all three of them. And because he is the one that designed them, he is the one that instructs us through his word how we are to respond. And tonight we're going to see by God's divine design how we are to respond to human government. And even within churches, there's debates. I remember, months prior to the election, people were coming up to me going, "I'm not going to vote. You know, I'm not going to vote for Trump. I'm not going to vote for Hillary. And, you know, and I'm a Christian and I have to, you know, obey God," and all these things. And it was like craziness. And by law, we as pastors can't tell people how to vote. And many times they say, "Well, if you don't like who's running for president, take a look at the vice president." You know, I didn't tell them who to vote for, but take a look at the vice president, you know, and the people that surround him. And so in verse 1, Paul does not say to godly governing authorities only, but we are to submit to the governing authorities. Whether they are Democrat, Republican, Independent, Green, Peace and Freedom, that is whoever is in authority we are to submit to as believers. We look back in history. Joseph was subject to Pharaoh, wasn't he? Daniel was subject to Nebuchadnezzar. And Paul, while he was writing this epistle, interestingly enough, while he was writing this epistle to the Romans, was under the governing authority of one by the name of Caesar Nero, of all people. It was Nero who commanded that every citizen drop incense on the altar and profess that Caesar is God. It was Nero who blamed Christians for a fire which burned half of Rome, which many believe that he set. It was Nero who would immerse believers in tar, ignite them, and use them as living torches to illuminate his palace and garden for orgies. There was Nero who sewed animal skins on Christians and threw them into an arena with ferocious lions that would tear them to pieces. And so Paul was suffering under Nero at this particular time. And if you recall, Jesus was also under the governing authority, if you would, the human authority, of one by the name of Pontius Pilate, one of the worst governors that the Roman Empire had ever seen. But Paul still writes tonight, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. And so first thing we note here is that there is no authority except from God. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that God allows or God appoints those that are in office to serve. God allows them, and it's not always to bless the people. There are many times we look throughout history, even with the children of Israel, where sometimes God would allow someone to rule to chasten the people. Many times we see that in Scripture. Sometimes God would allow certain people to rule to judge the people, and sometimes to ripen a nation for judgment. And that's why it says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. And so since governments are appointed by God and have their authority from God, we're bound to obey them. That is, unless they order us to do something that is contradictory to the Word of God. Christians should be model citizens throughout the world. We should be law-abiding citizens. And it's not that hard to do. We should obey the speed limit. Guilty, I know. You've probably seen me on the way to church. I think it's important, though, for all of us. I got convicted a couple of weeks ago. I meet with Pastor Chris from Calvary, Indio, and he told me that everywhere he goes, he drives the speed limit. I go, whoa, man, I'm busted. Of course, he's got this big old Calvary Chapel Indio sticker in the back window of his truck, too. And when I'm driving, I'm praying, Lord, blind them from the little tiny Calvary Palm Desert sticker I have on my car. But I think it's important. And you know what? Since Chris mentioned that, I've been doing the speed limit. Believe it or not, I have. Except at times when I get on the freeway. I like to get where I'm going, you know. But we're to obey the laws. And God makes that very clear in this section of Scripture. If there's anybody that should be law-abiding in the world, it should be God's people. But then again, it's only when things line up in human government with God's word. Why? Because the laws that man passes aren't necessarily approved by God. Look at some of the laws that have been passed recently in the United States of America. I never thought that cannabis would be legalized. I never thought that same-sex marriage would be legalized. And you can go right on down the line with all that's going on in our nation. Those things are contradictory to the Word of God. It's very clear. But when it comes to the things of God's Word, we're to obey God. And it's then, as we see in Acts 4:19 and Acts 5:29, when things are contradictory to God's Word, you read where Peter and others said, we will obey God rather than man. And that's when we have to stand up for what is true. And where do we find the truth? We find it in God's word, which is the same yesterday, today, and always. It never changes. Man changes laws, oftentimes to accommodate his own sin. But we know what God's word says, and we know what we are supposed to be doing, and we know as believers what we're not supposed to do. We should never allow the governing authorities to force us to disobey God. Why? Because we have God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit to convict us. We're to live holy and righteous lives before God. And Paul actually used his Roman citizenship at one time to his advantage. A number of times when he disobeyed the government, it was to follow God's moral standards, and sometimes there was a price to pay. And I can see that coming in America today. There's going to be a price to pay for our Christianity. And that pay was threats. Peter and James and John and Paul and all these guys were threatened because they stood on God's word. And they would not disobey God. They were beaten. They were put in prison. They were tortured. And many were even executed. But yet, on the other hand, we have a responsibility in this world and in our nation to be salt and light, to be a witness for the Lord. We are to seek to make our nation stronger and better. And we know how that's going to happen. We have to return to God. We have to go back and do our first works as a nation. This nation was founded upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And that's so important that we go back and do our first works. And I can see that happening, but there's a lot of people who don't want that to happen. There's a lot of good things happening already with this new administration, godly things, if you follow the paper. And if you look at some of the people that are being put into place. But last week, I thought, I heard people yelling and screaming, we will not have this man rule over us. When's the last time we read about people saying that? We will not have this man rule over us. And anything good and godly and moral, people reject. How sad is that? They don't want the very thing that will bless their lives and bless their families and bless our nation. But we have to turn from our sin and turn to God. And so here we see in verse 2, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. And so God makes it very clear, doesn't he? And I think it's so important that we recognize this and realize this. We have a responsibility to be that salt and light. And making our nation stronger has some important things for us to do. We need to seek to elect godly leaders, Christian leaders. And I think for the most part, we've got some in place now. And I even have a friend by the name of Ralph Drollinger. He used to play for Johnny Wooden when UCLA was a dynasty. And Ralph now plants Bible studies in state capitals. He's got one in every state capital in the United States of America. And he says he has Democrats and Republicans now coming to his Bible studies. He's planting, he's watering. And man, he's strong in his faith. And that's what it's going to take to bring this nation back, to make us stronger and better. We need to vote for leaders with high principles and moral character. That's important. Why? Because the next generation is going to reap what we sow right now. And look what we've sown under this last administration. We need to pray like never before. We need to pray for Donald Trump. And as I mentioned a few weeks back, Dr. Dobson led him to Jesus Christ. He's just a brand new baby Christian. We need to pray that he gets discipled and gets that good solid foundation. And that Mike Pence will disciple him and teach him how to read the Bible, how to pray, all those wonderful things that make a man of God, make a godly leader. So pray for him. Pray for Donald Trump. He's not perfect. None of us are perfect. The last perfect man to walk this planet was nailed to a cross. But yet God can use him. And we can influence our local community. That's where it starts. Not at the White House, but at my house. And I have no right to complain about the White House if my house isn't walking in obedience to Almighty God. That's called hypocrisy. We need to make sure that our house is in order before we point at the White House. Take an inventory. Go through your house sometime and ask yourself, okay, any DVDs or any videos here that would be displeasing to the Lord? Is there anything that I shouldn't be having here in my fridge or in the drawer? In the plastic bag, who knows, man? You know, that may surprise you, but you'd be surprised. How many Christians go to church stoned? How many have drinking problems, pornography problems? I mean, you know, it's like we need a clean house if God's going to bring this nation back to where it should be. We don't see Paul advocating violence. We don't see him causing people to riot or rebel. We do see Paul admonishing Christians to be responsible Christians. And that's what this section is all about. We need to be responsible Christians. We need to be responsible citizens like never before. You know, it's almost as though anarchy is a cool thing. Lawlessness is a cool thing today. You know, not submitting to authority is big today. Look what's going on. I mean, if I ever talked back to my teacher when I was in school, I would get wailed on by my dad. I didn't have attention deficit disorder. My dad knew how to get my attention real quick. If I disrespected an adult, a police officer, are you kidding me? Man. But look what's going on today. There's no respect for authority whatsoever. Well, didn't Paul say that in the end times lawlessness would abound? And we see an abundance of lawlessness today in our own country like I never thought I'd see before. But we as Christians need to be responsible Christians. No matter what the world is doing, we are still called to be responsible citizens and responsible Christians. You know what that means? Paul's going to talk about it. It means we're law-abiding. It means that we're tax-paying. It means we're honorable citizens with a clear conscience. Can we all say that? Inventory our lives tonight. That's what this is all about. This, again, is not pointing at the government. This is causing us to evaluate what's going on in our own personal lives so that we know how to pray and seek God's will. And in doing so, we will not have to fear authority. Look at verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, meaning that if you obey, if you're a good citizen, if you're a model citizen, you don't have to worry about the authorities. Remember my BC days, man, I was always looking for a cop, looking over my shoulder, man. When I got saved, hallelujah, police are my friends now. You know, don't have the open container and all that other stuff going on. You know, it's amazing what happens. There's no guilt, no shame. We don't have to fear authority. That's what Paul says. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what's good. Gee, what a novel idea. Man, And you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And so what he's saying here is a rule. People who do what is right do not have to fear the authorities. Praise the Lord. On the other hand, those who break the law have to fear punishment, Paul says. Reaping and sowing. You have to suffer the consequences. You want to live a life of peace without fear? A life without tickets, court appearances, fines, imprisonment, probation? Be a law-abiding, God-fearing citizen. How simple is that? Do what's right. We know what's right, don't we? And we have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us to give us the ability to live godly lives and to do what's right. And isn't it a disgrace when a Christian, a professing Christian, gets busted for something that they shouldn't be doing? It's like, man, bad witness. We're to be a law-abiding, God-fearing citizen. But in verse 4, he says, if you do evil, expect to pay for it. The ruling authority has the right to punish, and that also includes the sword, Paul says, which means that the Bible promotes capital punishment. You have to have a deterrent in a sinful society. And guess what? In America, there's no deterrent any longer. Our prisons are stacked with people, overcrowded today. A lot of them, man, they got the internet, they got the whole thing going on, they're running businesses out of the prison, and they're more like country clubs today than they are prisons. There's no deterrent today. It says the ruler is God's minister with the authority to execute even capital punishment today. And if they started doing that in a number of cases, guess what? There'd be less people would think twice before they went out and murdered somebody. And again, law-abiding citizens need not fear. Verse 5. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for there are God's ministers attending continually this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. And look at the way God sets it up so nicely, so perfectly. He says, be obedient subjects to the government for two good reasons in verse 5. Number one, to avoid wrath or punishment. And number two, for your conscience' sake. Isn't it wonderful to have a clear conscience, to be able to lay your head on the pillow at night and not worry about someone coming kicking your door down with a battering ram? Bad boy, what you going to do? I've come for you, you know. And you can have a clear conscience as a believer now. Because you're not running from the authorities. We avoid the wrath or punishment of government and also for conscience' sake. Do you know that there's a fund that the United States of America has called the Conscience Fund for people whose consciences are really bothering them? and they want to remain anonymous and take care of tax debt or whatever it might be. It's crazy. Why? Because we all have a conscience, and our conscience can bother us and convict us. And we have a conscience fund in the United States of America. He says being subject to authorities, being a good citizen, includes paying taxes. We're to be tax-paying citizens. Why? That's where we get our roads. That's where we get our fire department. That's where we get our police department. We get to enjoy all the benefits of being a citizen of the United States of America by paying taxes. And look what we got going on in the United States of America with the immigration thing. God makes it clear. You want to be a United States citizen, go through the hoops, jump through the hoops, become an American, pay your taxes. Why? Because Jesus did. A couple of weeks ago in Matthew, we read where Jesus paid taxes. Pay all your taxes, customs, that means, real estate, personal property. Being citizens of heaven does not exempt us from earthly responsibility. We're to be responsible citizens. Even though we are citizens of heaven, we're to take care of our earthly responsibilities, is what Paul is saying. The second part of verse 7, he says, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Meaning that we are to respect and we are to honor all of those in authority, all civil servants. You may not respect their personal lives, but we are to respect the office. That's the important thing. We're to show respect for the office. Verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law of God. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, there are some who insist in looking at verse 8 here that it means not owing anyone anything, meaning payment plans or mortgages. That's not what he's saying here. This is an admonition to the body of Christ not to get over your head in debt. Why? Because Proverbs 22:7 tells us that the borrower becomes slave to the lender. We all need mortgages to pay for a house. We all need to make payments on cars and stuff. When he says owing no one anything, not owing no one anything, doesn't mean not having payment plans, okay? Just be wise in the payment plans that we have as believers. Pay your debts. What he's saying here is don't contract debts for non-essentials. And there are many people today that blow money. And they borrow money they don't have to buy things they don't need, to impress people they don't know. That's a philosophy today. But we're not to borrow or to contract debts for non-essentials. Why? Because Jesus said he would provide all of our needs according to his riches in glory. Secondly, don't go into debt with no hope of repaying. And how sad it is today. There are many, especially young couples, that go into debt. And they know in the back of their mind there's no way that they can finish this thing out or repay what they've borrowed. That's a bad witness for the Lord. And some people even say, oh, I'm doing it by faith. I'm going to believe God's going to provide. Really? God just might want to teach you a lesson. He tells us what not to do, but now he also tells us what to do. And what we are to do is to be good stewards of our finances. Why? Because we're property managers for the Lord. Everything that we have comes from him. So be good stewards of what you have. Take the finances, however meager they may be, and use them for God. Be wise with them. And what I've noticed over the years is, man, oh man, no matter, whether the income coming into our household was low or whether it was medium income, whatever it was, if we gave our first portion, our first tenth to the Lord, God over 41 years has always provided all of our needs according to his riches and glory. It's amazing how that works. Secondly, we are to be responsible. Thirdly, we are to live modestly. Again, not getting in over your head. And fourthly, we are to live within our means. And you know what that does? It gives you peace. You don't have this debt hanging over your head. You're not stressed out. You're not tossing and turning all night. And so God tells us it's very, very important for us to owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And so there's one debt that he names right here that is always outstanding. And what is that? It's an obligation. What is that obligation? Paul says to love one another. And what does this obligation do? It fulfills the law. Isn't that amazing? This one thing that God commands us to do fulfills all of the laws. Love one another is the basic principle of the Christian life. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And how did he love us? Unconditionally, completely. Love is the new commandment that Jesus gave. In doing this one commandment, you fulfill all of the others. And when we practice love, we are model citizens. And we don't fear authority. And that's another thing. If you're a loving person and you're loving people, you're going to get along with people. And that means loving those in authority. And then we don't have to fear those in authority because of the love of Christ and being model citizens. We have that peace that comes with walking in obedience to God. When we love others, we're not going to sin against them. If you truly love somebody, you're not going to sin against them. And he names some of the commandments here. He says, for you shall not commit adultery. Man, if you love somebody, you're not going to commit adultery. You shall not murder. If you love a person, you're not going to kill them. You shall not steal. You won't steal from them. You won't lie to them, bear false witness. You won't covet. You won't want what they have. You'll be happy that they have what they have. He says, if there's any other commandment, they're all summed up in this one, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Amazing, isn't it? That fulfills all of the commandments. What would the world be like if we all loved one another? There wouldn't be any murder, wouldn't be an adultery, wouldn't be any stealing, wouldn't be all the stuff that's going on in the world today. How simple does it get? But again, looking at the church, this is the model for the church. When we love others, we're not going to sin against them. And you know what? There's no loopholes in the law of love. God makes it very clear. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You ever stop and think what that means? Loving your neighbor as yourself. Look around. People really don't have a hard time loving themselves. Everybody does. Let's admit it. Otherwise, there wouldn't be so many selfie sticks that are being sold today. Everybody's taking selfies. What's it all about? Selfie, you know? We don't have a hard time loving ourselves, do we? We do. We take care of ourselves. We take care of our body. Let me ask you this. When you're in a group picture, who's the first person you look for when they bring you that picture? And you can have a picture of 5,000 people, and you'll find you, that little pinhead-sized person, you go, man, my hair was a mess that day. And I'm going, how in the world can you see your hair? But that's how self-centered we are. We love ourselves. So isn't it amazing how God would give us that command because God knows that we love ourselves and we're selfish people. We take care of our body. We're careful about the clothes we put on our body. We all do. You go shopping and pick out the perfect thing, you know. We make sure that we're fed. Take care of this body with nourishment. We make sure we have a roof over our heads. We drink plenty of fluids here in the desert. We make sure if we're not feeling well, we have good medical care. And here's the point, right? We love ourselves. We do all of those things for ourselves. And what Paul's saying here is we are to do those same things for our neighbors. And the word neighbor there means fellow being. This is the kind of love that we are to have for our fellow being. If they're in need of clothing, Jesus said, when I was naked, you clothed me. If they're in need of a roof over their head, if they are in need of food or a drink of water or medical care? Do we really love them as much as ourselves to see that they're taken care of in those areas? That's a challenge, isn't it? We are to love others as much as we love ourselves. Why? Because this is how Jesus loves us. Where did that food come from that you ate today? It came from the Lord. That's why we give thanks. The clothes we have on, the car you came in tonight, from the Lord, the roof over your head. And I think it's so important for us to have the heart of Christ. And when we see people that are hurting and in need, that we do what we can to do something about it. That's God's creation, that man or that woman or that little child that's hurting. Loving others as much as we love ourselves. That's how Jesus loves us. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, true love, unconditional love, Christ's love in us, it never seeks to, nor does it do harm to others. That's not love. Harming somebody is hate. It's hatred. Love never does harm. Never, ever, ever. Love cannot do harm. Rather, it seeks to honor, to respect, to bless others. It fulfills the law. All of those laws that we read a moment ago are fulfilled in that one four-letter word, love. That's the solution. And so it's pretty clear what the problem is, right? The problem is the human heart. But the solution is love. God makes that very clear. That's the solution to all of the world's problems. You can sum it up in that one word, can't you? Love. Because the heart of man is sinful. God has established a government. That's why we have governments, because God knows that the heart of man is sinful. But you know what? Laws cannot change the human heart. Law does not change. It condemns. We read that in the book, the earlier part of the book of Romans here. But we're saved by grace. Only the grace of God can change man's heart. Every man and every woman in this room whose heart has been changed, it's been by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not by works, lest any man should boast. It's a grace thing. We must be, and one day will be, eternally governed by God. What a glorious day that will be. But in the meantime, we as God's children must be subject to governing authorities. And the best way to do it, we've seen tonight, haven't we? First of all, submitting to God, being obedient to God, be model citizens, obey all of the laws that don't go against the Word of God. And you have peace in your heart, you have peace in your family. You'll be running from authorities and looking over your shoulders. And so in the meantime, we as God's children must be subject to governing authorities, do what is good. He tells us we need to pay our taxes, customs, and honor authorities. We need to love one another. We need to love our fellow being as much as we love ourselves. And guess what? Then we will fulfill the law. And it'll make living as a citizen in this world under human government that much easier. Have you noticed that as a Christian? That's why we're so blessed. That's why we have joy, because we do these things for the most part, don't we? But sometimes we just have to be reminded, because we can get caught up in all the stuff going on, all the mudslinging, taking sides. We're to love one another. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment from God. Why? Well, I'm glad you asked. For a very good reason. And Paul is going to tell us in verses 11 through 14. Now, what a wonderful way that Paul ends this section. For a very good reason. The emphasis now goes to the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Do you sense the soon return of Christ in your heart? Or are you just thinking about tomorrow? There's just something that should be stirring our hearts right now as believers through the power of the Holy Spirit, that something exciting is getting ready to happen in the world. And Paul tells us why. Look at verse 11. He says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." That's why. That's why we should sense the urgency that the return of Christ is imminent. And Paul here in these four verses tells us what our part is. He tells us what the practical part is. The word practical means to practice, or it means our actions. And what Paul says is a Christian citizen ought to be the best citizen. And Christians don't always agree on politics or parties, but we can all agree on what our attitudes of human government is to be. And this is how it happens. If we sense the urgency of the return of Christ, it's going to cause us to do these things. It's going to cause us to walk in obedience. And I've got four things to talk about up. The first one is wake up. The second one is clean up. The third one is grow up. And the fourth one is look up. And so the first thing that Paul tells us here is we need to wake up. It's high time to awake out of our sleep. It means that people in Rome, people in the church in Rome, were in a stupor. Wake up. He's telling them to wake up. And you know what? I'll tell you what, folks. I think it's about time the church woke up in America. It seems as though we're in a stupor right now. We need to wake up out of our sleep. Why? Because our salvation is closer than the day we first believed. Even if you got saved yesterday, your salvation is closer than when you first believed. We're real close. Are you ready? Or are we just kind of snoozing a little bit? Are we comfortable? Well, the first admonition here is to wake up, because our salvation is nearer than we first got saved. How about the second one? Clean up. Look at verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. And so we go from wake up to clean up. And because we are closer to the return of the Lord than when we first believed, don't you think it's about time we cleaned up our act? Instead of making excuses. Well, I've got this disease. I've got this deficit. I've got this disorder. When I was a full-blown druggie and alcoholic, it wasn't a disease. Why? Because it was an act of my own free will. I didn't walk by a liquor store and the demon of liquor jumped on me. Are you kidding me? First of all, it's not a demon. Secondly, you do it on your own, by your own free will. And I think it's so important to realize and recognize and take responsibility for our sin. Instead of making excuses. Well, I've got this, you know, addictive behavior. Really? How about sin? You don't find the term addictive behavior in this book. You do find sin all through it. But the good news is God gives us the antidote to the sin. Repentance, the blood of Christ. God's 12-step program. Step one, repent. Step two, repeat step one 11 times. You know, very simple. Repent of your sin. Take responsibility. And you know what? We need to clean up our acts, folks. There's a lot of stuff that people are just tolerating today. It's amazing how we look at other people, like in the kaleidoscope when you're a kid. You look at the big end for them, and oh, man, look at them. But when you look at your own personal life, you turn it around, and it's all, oh, psh, that's not bad at all. You really want to see what you like? Read the Word of God. The power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God will show you exactly what we need to clean up. It's like a mirror. It's more powerful than those mirrors you see at, you know, at the mall over there when all of a sudden you look at it and go, what is that, the moon? And then you realize, no, that's my face. Those are the pores of my face there, you know. And that's what the Bible does. It shows you everything, man. And that's why I love this book. It causes us to squirm. It comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. I love this book. And it's about time that the church cleaned up. And he names a few things there, doesn't he? He says, cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry. That means you're not rowdy and raucous and not in drunkenness. not in lewdness and lust. Look at the world today. It's filled with all sorts of lust of all sorts. Internet. All of the, you know, social media is just filled with lures out there that want to hook you and draw you in. He talks about strife and envy. He not only talks about the outward sin, but the inward sins as well. The Lord is telling us we need to clean up. We need to wake up, clean up. Thirdly, we need to grow up. Warren Wiersbe says many Christians are growing old, but very few are growing up. Are we maturing in our relationship with God? Are you more in love with Jesus Christ than when you first got saved? Are you still as excited about His Word? Are you still as excited about going to church and serving and sharing your faith as you were when you first started? If not, you're going in the wrong direction. We're to be growing in our relationship with Christ. We're to put off the old man and put on the new man. And that's so important. We're to walk and to grow up. Notice what it says in verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So if you wake up and clean up and grow up, you're going to be looking up, ready for your King to come. And the trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. And those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. There's a scripture verse that bothers me. Right out of the lips of Jesus, red letters. And I'm concerned for the church just before the rapture. Jesus himself said, when the Son of Man comes, meaning he is coming, will he really find faith upon the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? He's looking for those that have woken up, that have cleaned up, that are growing up, and he's going to catch up. And the moment and the twinkling of an eye. Are you ready? You know, the government thing, yeah, it's important, submitting to governmental authority. But look how he ends this section of Scripture. And if we're doing what we're supposed to do at the end of this chapter, then guess what? We will automatically be doing what he tells us to do in the first part of the chapter. We'll be submitting to the government. We'll be model citizens. We'll be walking in the newness of life. We'll have clear consciences, we'll have the joy of the Lord, and all these wonderful things that come with having a personal relationship with Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenges. And help us, Lord, to be model citizens. Why? Because we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven through our second birth, but our first birth, we're citizens of the United States of America. Help us to be good citizens, tax-paying citizens. Help us to be obedient to the laws that go along with your word. Help us to stand fast against those human laws from human government that go against your word. Help us to walk in the newness of life, Lord. I so thank you for the challenges that we see here in our text tonight. And may we wake up, Lord. Wake up your church. And may your church clean up her act and grow up and keep looking up for your soon return. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, can we all stand for one last song?